Hello, brothers and sisters in Christ. We are continuing our Passion Week studies. I hope that your Monday and Tuesday were blessed and that God provided for you. I hope that He inspired you through Tuesday's teaching on the Olivet Discourse. And now we come to Wednesday, where it's going to be not very much going on Wednesday. On Tuesday, there was a lot of activity, a lot going on. Jesus was teaching in Jerusalem, battling the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes, and teaching the people, and then the big, glorious teaching of the Olivet Discourse. Wednesday, not so much. In fact, some suggest that nothing is recorded that happens on Wednesday, but others seem to see there being a couple of things happening on Wednesday, and from what I've read, I'm leaning in the direction of that a little bit is recorded for what happened on Wednesday. So we're going to look in Mark chapter 14 if you want to follow along. There's just not much. In fact, what we read is nothing of really what Jesus did, but what others were doing behind the scenes. So in Mark chapter 14, we read of this plot to kill Jesus after 2 days, verse 1. It was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, that's to say in 2 days that it'll soon be. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. So likely what happened is that Jesus went back to Bethany, or then we read in Luke that Jesus actually might have slept on the Mount of Olives and then gone from there. But on this Wednesday, Jesus is kind of behind the scenes. And the focus is on the Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes, and what they're planning and what they do with Judas. If you jump down to verse 10, it says, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And that's pretty much all we have for Wednesday. Now, if you're reading along, you notice that I skipped verses 3 to 9. And in verses 3 to 9, you read of the anointing at Bethany, when Jesus is in Bethany and in the house of Simon the leper, and it says that he sat at the table and a woman came with an alabaster flask of costly oil, and broke it, anointed his feet. And what happened here, and this was something I learned when I was studying it, is that this is what one writer called the Markin sandwich, where sometimes by God's Holy Spirit inspiring the gospel writers, sometimes what they'll do is they'll take events out of chronological order in order to provide commentary for what's going on. And so what happened with the anointing at Bethany did not happen on this day, but on a different day. In fact, it happened a while ago. And Mark is putting it here because he's explaining the reason why Judas Iscariot was basically fed up and wanted to betray Jesus. So you read in verse 4 that some were indignant among themselves when they saw the woman break the expensive flask. And they said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And we read elsewhere that was Judas who had that concern. And so what's going on is that Mark is placing this event here out of chronological order in order to explain why Jesus suddenly decided to betray Christ. Why Judas suddenly decided to betray Christ. And so all we have for this Wednesday is the scribes planning and Judas betraying. Not much activity. that was the case on Tuesday. Tuesday was very busy. But you know what? Whether there's busyness in your life or whether there's inactivity in your life, whether you're at a very busy period or a restful period, always are living for God. Christ was always doing the will of the Father. He was always living for God, whether he was busy or not. And that should be our case, whether we're going through a busy period, just we can't seem to get our schedule. Every time we check something off our to-do list, two more things are added. Or whether we're all caught up and we're able to just take it down a notch and have a more relaxing period. It doesn't matter. We always want to live for God. I have two pictures on the wall going down the stairs. They're quotes of different artwork, and side by side, one of them is from Elizabeth Elliot, and the second one is from her first husband, Jim Elliot, who was the martyr who died in South America, giving the gospel to the Aka Indians. And he said this, he said, "Wherever you are, be all there." And that always spoke to me, that no matter what's going on in my life, I want to make sure that I am completely present in mind, body, and heart, and soul, that I'm loving God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, that whether I'm active at work or whether I'm on vacation, that I'm there and living for God and aware of God's presence with me. Pastor Eric Ludi talks about this, I'll call it the popcorn syndrome. He talks about how we often got this habit, if we ever have gone to the movie theater to watch a, hopefully wholesome movie, which far and few between, haven't been there in a long time because there's nothing good watching, but this popcorn syndrome, you go into a movie theater and the lights go out and you can't see anyone around you, nobody can see you, and you're watching the movie and you got a bag of popcorn on you, and you just, it's just like you lose any sense of dignity. You just pick up a scoop of popcorn and you just throw it in your mouth, and hopefully a couple pieces land in your mouth, and it just gets very, usually very messy, and just, if somebody was standing in front of you watching you do it, you'd be totally embarrassed. But because nobody sees you, it doesn't matter how you eat your popcorn. And we should always be living. Every motion of our body should be with the awareness that we are in the presence of God and we're living for God. So all of our time is for the Lord. So Wednesday, the chief priests and the scribes are basically coming up with this plan to put Christ to death. And that's when Judas kind of steps into the scene. And, you know, it's interesting because you look at movies about Jesus and, you know, movies that try to give the life of Christ. And often the case, Judas is seen as this like sinister, mean man who's kind of off to the side and never smiles and he's always looking sinister. But we got to remember that Judas Iscariot was a deceitful man. And he had all the disciples convinced that he was a very good man and was deeply concerned about the poor. He was the keeper of the money. And we read in John chapter 13, verse 21 to 30, that it says this, "When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified, said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." That's the Apostle John. "Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then, leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, 'Lord, who is it?' Jesus answered, 'It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it.' And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.' But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him." So they heard him. They heard Jesus say, "What you do, do quickly." In verse 29, "For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. And having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So they had this idea that Judas was concerned about the poor, and that by his leaving, that he was commissioned to give something to the poor. He was the keeper of the money box. They wouldn't have thought he was some mean, sinister, deceitful man. He was one of the 12. You know, some really turn it around, though, on the flip side, and think that Judas really had good intentions by betraying Jesus. That what he had thought that Jesus was going to come and set up the Jewish Davidic kingdom by force and overthrow Rome, and that wasn't happening, and he was talking about being crucified, and so he tried to take matters into his own hands and sell the Lord. That's not what happened. Now, I've never seen Jesus Christ Superstar, and I'm not going to. To me, it is blasphemous. From what little I've heard about Jesus Christ Superstar is this idea that Judas was really a good guy. He had good intentions, at least. And that Jesus just misunderstood him. But when you read in the Bible of what happened with Judas, you read that he was a hypocrite, that he was living a double life, and that his sin finally caught up with him. In John chapter 12, the first eight verses, we read, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, was. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair." So this is that anointing at Bethany that we read earlier in Mark, but that was taken out of chronological order in Mark to prove a point. Here John is putting it where it is chronologically, 6 days before the Passover. So Mary anointed her feet. Now look here in verse 4. "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?'" Now, if you just stopped right there, you would think, well, there it is. Judas cared about the poor. And like Jesus Christ Superstar things, you know, the scribes and Pharisees convinced Judas that if they betray Jesus for these coins of silver, that he could give it to the poor. He was really caring about others, and Jesus was kind of hampering that. But look at verse 6. Look how the verse continues. "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box. And he used to take what was put in it." So here people were giving money to the Lord and the disciples for their daily needs as they went around spreading the gospel. And Judas was entrusted with the money box. And it says that he would steal out of those funds and keep it for himself. Judas was not some misunderstood guy who had good intentions. He was a guilty sinner who deserved judgment. And even Jesus Christ said of him in Matthew chapter 26, verse 24, "Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." But yet, this was in God's plan. In John chapter 17, verse 12, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says, "Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." So you have, on this Wednesday, this sinister planning of this deceitful, hypocritical thief, but yet at the same time, you also have the fulfillment of God's plan that Jesus would be betrayed, and that through that betrayal he would be crucified, and that through that crucifixion he would pay for the sins of the whole world, offer that atonement to any who should believe. I don't understand the relationship between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, but both are true. God does not cause nor endorse sin, but God uses sin to accomplish his divine purposes. And God knew that Judas would freely choose to sin and open himself up to demonic, satanic oppression. And God sovereignly ordered these circumstances in order to fulfill the scripture. The plan was that Jesus would be betrayed, and God foresaw that Judas, put in these circumstances, would betray him, and worked it out according to his plan. Judas was responsible. Judas was condemned for his sin. But Jesus said it would have been good for that man if he had not been born. But yet it also was in the divine plan. It's a mystery. It's a balance. It's a harmony there that is above and beyond us. But listen, our call is to leave God's sovereignty and providence in his hands. I think sometimes people get so wrapped up in the power of God to control that they forget we have a God-given responsibility to live in obedience to him. And that whatever light we're given of truth, that we obey that light. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we seek to serve the Lord and leave the working in his hand. He is God, we are not. He is King, we are not. Just take that Deuteronomy 29:29 exhortation that says, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed are for us, that we may obey all his word. Now, there may be someone in your life who is using you or betraying you. There may be someone in your life who is backstabbing you. Or you might be going through some difficulty that is outside of your circumstances. The amazing thing that we learn from Judas is that if you are walking with the Lord by faith, trusting him, seeking to obey him in your life, that God is going to use that sinful act and that circumstance for your good. Romans chapter 8 verse 28 says that God works all things together for good for those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Think of Joseph. You know, the brothers were jealous of Joseph, threw him into a pit, sold into slavery, eventually thrown into jail. All these difficulties, ups and downs that Joseph went through. But he recognized at the end of it, when he was reconciled with his brothers, that God was working through that sin to bring about the salvation of many because of that famine that was coming and how God wanted to bring the people of Israel into Egypt. Our call is to follow God in obedience and leave it in his hands. But there is encouragement to know that God will work all things together for good. That's encouraging to us. It gives us hope. It keeps us going to know that he is Lord and that we can trust him with our lives, with everything. And he will bring all things into judgment. All the Judases will stand before the King of Kings and give an account. And no one will be able to say, you made me do this. This is your doing. So yeah, not a lot was happening on Jesus' end from the scriptures, but God behind the scenes was working together to bring about redemption through the nuanced behaviors of individuals. It's amazing. And all we can do is stand in awe of God and praise him. But tomorrow, is going to be a significant day as Jesus prepares himself for his own Passover. Father in heaven, thank you for that promise that you work all things together for good. Thank you that despite the evil intentions of wicked men against your people, that you can bring about good through it. And I pray that it would give us hope. And if anybody is listening who is going through a difficult situation from someone who is being an evil influence in their lives to harm or to hurt or persecute or trouble, I pray, Father, that you would give them this promise that you will bring all things into judgment and that you will work all things together for good. Father in heaven, prepare us for the teaching of your Passover for tomorrow. And be with us for today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.